The Great Commission, the final marching orders of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Therefore," the words of Jesus, "therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Go and make disciples, our new series of messages. This is number 3 in our series. This morning, I want us to focus on the first word of this new series, the word go. Go, what does Jesus mean? Well, go to where the people are that we are to disciple. Now, where are they? Well, they're out there. Say that with me, just out there. Out there. Say it again. Out there. Now, that's where they are. That is why the Great Commission is more about go and tell than it is come and hear. Now, having said that, we certainly want people to come and hear the Word of God, whether they're saved or not. Amen? We want people to come. But I want to share with you that the likelihood that they're going to come and hear is directly related to our attitude of being willing to go where they are. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, in verse 46, Jesus has introduced himself to some men to follow him, and one of those was Philip. And Philip, having recognized that Jesus is the Messiah, he goes to find Nathanael, and he says to him that he has found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So there is that aspect of inviting people to come and see. But please remember again, our focus must be on go. Because the only way that Philip could say to Nathanael, "Come and see," is because he had gone to where Nathanael was. This makes sense? All right, so we want to have an attitude of going where they are. Now, having said that, we have a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps I certainly sense that in some way it is here as well. Here's the problem. The problem is the spirit of seclusion. The spirit of seclusion. Now, the word seclusion means the state of being private and away from people. Now, when a church is overtaken by the spirit of seclusion, it means that the church is secluded away privately from the people we are to reach for Christ, as far as the gospel is concerned. Now, that doesn't mean we're not rubbing shoulders with people in general, but there is a disconnect many times between our mission and our attitude about our mission, meaning that we have an attitude or a mindset, and that's what it is. It is a mindset of seclusion. It is a mindset, by the way, that must be broken and overcome if we as a church are going to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, I think in many ways God's already working on this, but I think He wants to jettison a lot further today. And I believe God has something very important for us to hear and to apply to our lives today in regards to these things. Now, having said that, about a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago or so, we brought a new vision statement to you, and I would like to review it again this morning. The vision statement is infused with His life to impact our community for His glory. And the short version would be infused to impact. Now, we need to know what these words mean. The word infused means to introduce a new element or quality into something. You infuse it. Many times it might be directly related to an infusion process that involves water, but the word basically just means to introduce a new element or quality into something. And the word impact means to have a strong, here's what the word means, to have a strong effect on someone or something. Now, these are action words, not passive words, infused to impact. Therefore, We come to Cortland Trinity to be infused with what? The life of Christ, infused with His life, not simply knowledge about Christ. Are you hearing this? We are here to be infused not with more knowledge only, but with knowledge that will transfer into a changed life. We want the life of Christ to be more alive in us and living out through us. And that is what we come here to be infused with His life. Not just information, but transformation. I said not just information, but transformation. So that we can have now why do we come to be infused? So that we can have an impact on our community and on the world around us. Now, when the church is viewed primarily as a place to come and sit and learn, we develop an inward focus. Because that's why it sort of takes over. I want to come, I want to listen, I want to learn something. Amen, I'm all for learning. But please understand that real learning does not happen until life change has occurred. Knowledge alone will not change your life. Now, you can't change without knowledge, but you can gain knowledge and not be changed. Are you hearing this? And so, we are here to not just sit and listen and develop this inward focus where we're gaining knowledge alone. But when the purpose of learning, the purpose of gaining knowledge, is that we might have an impact on the world around us, then we develop an outward focus. Do you see this difference? If I come and I think I'm mainly here to learn, I'm mainly here to hear the sermon or the lesson and learn some things. If that is our primary focus, we will tend to have an inward focus. But if we have a mindset change, and here's what it is. When we connect everything that we experience here to our mission out there. Let me say it again. When we connect everything that we experience here to our mission out there, that's what God wants to accomplish. This is a simple yet crucial shift in thinking that the Lord wants us to experience. I need to experience it on a greater level. Is there anyone here that is willing to say, you know, I need to connect with this more? Is there anybody like that? Okay, good. I knew you would have that attitude. You know, it's not that we don't want to win the lost. It's not that we don't believe in winning the lost. But there's some things that must change in our mindset if we're really going to accomplish this. And I think it's a very simple shift, a paradigm shift. But it's a crucial one that maybe we go like this and go back this way. I want us to go way over here and understand our mission on a deeper level. I would ask you this morning then, as we begin the rest of this message, how is your life impacting others for Christ? I just want you to pause and ponder that. I could ask you this morning, have you learned anything new about Jesus lately? That's a good question. I mean, that's a very good question. Have you learned something about the Christian life lately that you're applying on a better level? And that's a good question. But my question to you this morning is, how is your life impacting others for Christ? And wherever that is, and I am including myself, I hope you'll join me in saying, Lord, by your grace, I would like my impact to be greater. I said, I want my impact on the community, on the lost world that we're trying to reach. I want my impact and our impact to be greater. What are the factors that contribute to a spirit of seclusion? I want to share just two with you this morning. Number one is what I call the intimidation factor. The intimidation factor. I base this on Isaiah 59, 14 and 15. This is from the New Living Translation. See if this doesn't sound like where we are right now. Our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. Al Mohler correctly says that we have experienced in our country in the last decade or so, two decades, whatever, he says we've experienced a moral revolution, not just a moral shift, but a moral revolution in our culture. And connect this especially in how our culture now views morality as it relates to marriage. Keep that in mind as I say this. He said the following. He says, that which was once celebrated is now condemned. People who simply say, I believe in traditional marriage, the owners of Chick-fil-A, as an example, are condemned because they simply say they believe in traditional marriage. It's an amazing thing if you stop and think about it, where we've come. So he's right. That which was once celebrated is now condemned. Secondly, that which was once condemned is now celebrated. But don't miss the third one, and he's right. And those who refuse to celebrate are condemned. Now that's where we are. So what I'm saying is this. Our culture went from saying, when I was younger, I sensed this, maybe we're not as relevant as we need to be, the world says. And they might even say, you're wrong about some of the things you believe. And we just don't agree with you. But now, the world is saying, the culture is saying, you are dangerous and we oppose you. And this sense of the oppositional spirit increasing is very real. Now, why do I bring all this up? Because unfortunately, what they're trying to say is this. If you're going to believe what you believe, keep it in the church. Keep it to yourself. And even more than that, you really need to change what you believe, because what you change is not only wrong, you people are evil. You people, this is it. Come on now. And you need to change. Hillary Clinton, at a women's conference a few years ago, said the church needs to change what it believes. She declared war on the church. That, by the way, is why I didn't vote for her. Hello, anybody here? So, but here's the point. And Washington's not going to save us, okay? I understand that. But listen to me carefully. We are at war. There's no doubt about that. So what has happened to us, though, if we're not careful, that in some ways we have developed a bunker mentality. Let's get in the church, let's go to our homes, and let's protect ourselves, and we're just hiding out because this is a wicked, vile place, and man, they're attacking us, and they don't like us. And young people, are you hearing this? Don't develop a bunker mentality. And I think sometimes we have. We're hiding. What is needed to overcome the intimidation factor? Courage. Courage. Courage that comes from the triumphant victory of Christ over the enemy. You know, one of the names of God is Lord of Sabaoth. Or sometimes it's simply referred to, he is referred to as the Lord of Hosts. You know what those names mean, those titles? It reveals God as the powerful ruler and defender of justice on the earth. And Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and therefore he is not only the Savior, he is also the conquering warrior. How many of you know that that's who Jesus is? He is the conquering warrior. Scripture says that by his death and glorious resurrection, he, listen to this, has disarmed all principalities and powers, triumphing over them. Jesus Christ is the victor. He really is. He has won the victory. Knowing that and believing that is what gives us courage. Now, we're still at war, though, aren't we? I said, we're still at war, aren't we? Well, how do we explain that? If he's the victor, it's simply this. As the ecclesia of God, we are commissioned to enforce and expand his victory in practical ways. In other words, Jesus is a warrior, so we are warriors. We need to stop thinking of ourselves as, you know, we're the minority now, and all this might be true. We're the away team now. We learned this on Wednesday nights. We're not the home team anymore in this country. That's true too. But you know what? It shouldn't matter. Because we are citizens of his kingdom, and God has called us to carry out his victory in very practical ways. Now let us remember that we are not at war against people, but we are warring against principalities and powers. That means Satan and his demons. You see, Satan is the one who's behind the intimidation. Are you aware of that? I said, are you aware of that? Yes. He is behind the intimidation, and it is he who wants to drive us into seclusion, lest we become a threat to him. So we carry out Christ's victory, having all the resources of heaven at our disposal. And you know, a part of that is we have some weapons. Do you know that? We have some weapons. Prayer is a weapon. The Word of God is a weapon. Faith is a weapon. Repentance is a weapon. But one of our greatest weapons is the gospel. One of our greatest weapons is the good news of Jesus Christ. With courage infused into us by the Holy Spirit, let us come out of the bunker and let us come out of hiding and pick up the great weapon of the gospel of Christ and go make disciples. I want to mention one more thing before we move to the second factor. We are fighting for the very soul of our nation. It's true. But hear me well. Our first priority is to win the lost. In other words, I'm very concerned about our nation, and Wednesday night for what, 3 months now, we've been studying a book about how to pray for a nation. I believe in that. But I believe the greatest way to change our nation, we need to pray, absolutely, always, for prayer is always first, but the greatest thing we can do is to win people to Christ. If enough people get saved in this country, that is how God brings the radical change. So, number one, there's the intimidation factor. It creates a bunker mentality. We overcome that with courage that comes from understanding the victory of Christ, and his victory is our victory, and we are to live it out. And though the body they may kill, as Martin Luther said, we are, his kingdom remains constant. And even if they kill us, well, we go to be with the Lord then, don't we? We need some courage today, amen? So that is number one. The second one is perhaps more prevalent, but it is this. It is the passivity factor. The passivity factor. And the scripture that I've chosen for this is Amos chapter 6, verse 1 and then verse 6. Listen very simply and carefully. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion and do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Or some translations read, and you're not grieving over the ruin of the nation, of the people. When the prophet Amos spoke these words, Israel was on the brink of divine judgment. But if you read that passage, verses 1 through 6, the people of God were stretched out on their couches and sipping their wine, seemingly oblivious to their dire circumstances. Not only is our nation in trouble, but hear me well, those without Jesus Christ are under God's wrath. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Lost people are going to hell. They don't know Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is upon them. That's what the Bible says. You know, I used to be there. Amen. I mean, you did too. How'd you get out? You got saved. You came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The wrath of God is no longer hanging over our heads. We've been saved. We've been delivered. We've been redeemed. But not so for those who are still out there, we may say, who do not yet know Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. Yet, we're comfortable. We are comfortable in the midst of a people who desperately need the Lord. God, help me, help us. I'm admitting something this morning. I hope you will as well. We have lost our zeal to win the lost. We're passive about fulfilling the Great Commission. You ready for this? We have formed holy huddles. A holy huddle. What is a holy huddle? Well, I found this definition online, and I thought it was really good, so I'll just share it with you. The holy huddle is the tendency for Christians to surround themselves with other believers, going from one fellowship group to another. It occurs when believers isolate themselves from non-Christians, developing relationships only with other believers, and they end up having few deep friendships with unbelievers. A holy huddle. This statistic has been scientifically asked by Barna groups and, you know, people that do this kind of stuff. But here's what they say. They say that within, and this may not be exactly right, but I believe it's within 3 to 4 years, maybe it's 5, somewhere along in there, after a person is converted to Christ, the number of unsaved friends they have drifts all the way down to 0 for most people. I'm talking about a friendship where there is an active engagement with the goal, of course, being to win them to Christ. Did you realize, and do you agree, that every single friend, every single coworker, every single person, every neighbor, but every friendship that we have, our goal should be to win them to Christ? That's our purpose. And so the holy huddle is this mindset where I just like being with you. And I love being with you guys. You love being with me? Praise God. Nothing wrong with enjoying being together. But we must not allow our enjoyment of our fellowship to keep us from going out there to where lost people are. So this is a problem. And God, the Holy Spirit, wants to deal with it. It is the spirit of seclusion that is taken over when this happens. What do we need to do to overcome the passivity factor? First, intimidation, we need courage. On this one, you know what we need? We need compassion. Say that word with me. Compassion. Say it again. Compassion. That word compassion is a Greek word that is connected with the bowels. Just telling you the truth. Because it was meant, like it says, people were moved with compassion. Jesus, we're going to see this, was moved with compassion. Because the belief was that it was the bowel area, the abdomen area, where this the seat of our emotions and so on. It was just their idea. And so the writers of Scripture use that word or that term, moved with compassion from a gut level. There is a concern for people. It's a strong thing. This was the heart attitude of Jesus. Let me give you a few verses for this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, I want you to notice why Jesus was moved with compassion in this verse. It was because of their life situation. When Jesus saw the multitudes, all those people, he was moved with compassion upon them because he saw that their life situation was not good. They were weary and scattered, and they had no one to lead them out of their situation. And Jesus saw it, and he didn't just go, isn't that a bad thing, or why don't all these people, you know, just get saved, or what? He was moved with compassion. The NIV says it this way in their translation: they were harassed and helpless. Boy, we need to see lost people the way they really are. You know, they may drive the most recent car. They might live in a good house. They might drive a wrecker. And they might live in a shack or under a bridge somewhere. It doesn't really matter. But we look at some people and say, well, they've got all they need. If they don't have Jesus Christ, they're in this verse. You will never have the deepest needs of your life met by possessions. You need Jesus. And Jesus looked at them and he was moved by it. Are we? Another verse, Matthew 14, 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Wow. So his compassion here was due to their physical condition. When Jesus saw someone sick and in pain, he was moved with compassion for them. Here's another verse. Matthew 15:32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself. So he has a life lesson for them. I mean, he's training these guys to take over for him when he leaves. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and through them and those who would follow, which would include us, come on, that we're going to run with this thing and take his mission and keep it going. See? So he calls them to himself and he says, I have compassion on the multitude. Why, Jesus? Because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Wow. Same word. The same compassion that he had because they were sick. The same compassion that he had because of their harassed, difficult, scattered life. He also had compassion because they needed food. And he says, I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He had compassion due to their lack of food. Jesus cared then, and he still cares today, for people's creature needs. So should we. Do you know any poor people? Do you know any hungry people? We'll talk more about that in a moment. Then listen to Matthew 23:37-38. Now, the word compassion is not mentioned in this verse, but it is demonstrated by Jesus. Listen to what he says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus knew that the Jews as a nation were not going to accept him. And he was, doesn't say he was weeping here, but do you hear his compassion? Can you hear it in his voice, in the words? What was he compassionate about here? Their spiritual need. And you know, the spiritual condition of a person is their greatest need. But watch this. Many times, the way you are able to give someone the bread of life in Jesus Christ is to give them some bread for their stomach. See? And Jesus did all these things. I hope you're seeing this. Jesus did not just have compassion because they were lost and needed him as their Savior. He cared about their pain. He cared about their discomfort. He cared about their need for food. And he also cared about their spiritual condition, of course. I'm suggesting that this is a biblical model for how we ought to be. Turn with me as we close today to Titus chapter 3. Titus in the New Testament chapter 3. Now, Titus is one of the Pauline epistles, of course. And along with 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus is the third of the pastoral epistles, which means they were written by the Holy Spirit through Paul for a pastor and church leaders to understand how to establish a local church and how to teach people to follow Christ and so on. So I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says to Titus, who was a church planter on the island of Crete. He was the pastor and he planted churches on the island of Crete. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Every good work. Now, this is not just winning souls, but it includes that. But I want you to notice that Jesus' words to Titus as a church planter was, remind your people, all of them, to be ready for what? Every good work. We should be walking around looking for a chance to do a good work. I said we should be constantly ready to do good works, whatever that might mean. And then he goes on to say, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now skip over to verse 8. And this will be on the screen, but notice verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. What is it, Paul? Titus might ask. And those who have believed in God, so these are Christians, of course, should be careful to, say it with me, maintain good works. Say it again, maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Is that the same thing he said in verse 1? Yeah. In verse 1 he said, be ready to do good works. In verse 8, maintain good works. And then notice verse 14. He says it again. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. And he adds this, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, is winning people to Christ a part of this? Of course it is. But I want you to understand that a compassionate heart is one that wants to do good works, just as Jesus did. His good works opened people's hearts. He healed them. He healed their sickness. He fed them. He cared for them. And then he revealed himself to them as the Messiah, and their spiritual needs were met as well. This is our model. This is what we're supposed to do as well. So let's return to our mission statement or vision statement for a moment. The primary evidence of a church having an impact. Is that what we want? I said, is that what we want? We want to make an impact? Okay. Is meeting practical needs and even urgent needs with a strong emphasis on sharing the gospel. Now, a lot of unsaved people or liberal people in Christianity are all about feeding the poor and so on, but they leave out the bread of life. And that's a social gospel, and that's not what we're about. But a lot of times we're so afraid of the social gospel, all we're about is getting people saved. And Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is telling us, let's merge those two things together. Come on. And let's, in compassion, care for people who are not as well off as us or who are struggling. Let's care about them, not just to get them saved, that's our ultimate goal, but to truly care about them as persons and their practical needs, their physical needs, their pain that they might be in. And then, of course, to merge that with, and here's what I'm wrapping this up. Here's what I'm saying. I'm challenging us today to start doing the compassionate work of Christ on a greater level, and to be intentional about doing so. And here's what I believe. I believe that as we begin to show compassion on some level, our heart for compassion will expand. See, sometimes our hearts are sort of tight and small when it comes to compassion. And a lot of times the reason for that is because we're so enmeshed with ourselves. Anybody home? We're so enmeshed with, I can't even see you. Why? Because I'm just all about me. Myopia. It's all about. We need to burst that thing. We need to get out and serve humanity. We need to expand our heart of compassion. And I believe that when we take some steps to do that, then our heart will expand. And our heart can expand more and gives room for the love of God to pour through us. In order to move from passivity to compassion and break the spirit of seclusion, I am proposing that we commit to meeting urgent needs of people in our community. I want us to shift from an inward focus to an outward focus. I want us to shift from passivity about the needs of others to action-oriented compassion. There's a piece of paper on the way out today that will have some things listed on it. And I don't even have one on my person right now. But we want you to pick one up on the way out. And I'll talk more about it actually after the final prayer, and we'll go over it in more detail. But here's what it's about. It is simply a list of ways that we can get involved in meeting needs of people in our community. And if you wouldn't mind going to get me one, yeah. It's on the back table back there. And here's my heart again. I realize that by getting involved in compassionate ministries is not the totality of making disciples, but it's part of making disciples. And I believe that if we'll begin to do this, and I'm going to include myself, it's awful easy for me to get so focused on teaching and on what we're doing here. And I hope to God, and I think that in some ways, in many ways, God has enlarged my heart, but I need more. Thank you, dear. So what I've done on this piece of paper is to list the following things. Visiting widows and orphans. Do you know we have some shut-ins in our church? two at least. People who can't get here, they're in nursing homes. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody visited them? How about the clothing ministry that Betty heads up? Preparing meals and serving and cleaning up, reception, organizing of clothing, and so on. Now, that still takes place on our campus, you might say, in our church building. But it is an outreach to our community. And then Sister Julia Wyke, Pastor Julia Wyke, has a ministry called the Basement Outreach Ministry. Every Tuesday night, they have a meal for 150 to 200 people. They need help setting up and cleaning up for that. They need help with meal preparation at the site and serving that meal. And then they bag groceries every fourth Tuesday at 4 p.m. And there's other things here that we can do. And here's what I'm going to ask you. We really need to back up Sue with what we're talking about and get this float finished and get ready for Family Fun Day and so on. We need to do that. And in all honesty, as we talked about this, our fear was that if I introduce this, it'll slack off on that. And I hope to God that would not happen. We can be compassionate and start caring about people and still fulfill our responsibilities right here. Are you with me? Okay, so I'm going to propose that you, on the way out, you take this. And at the bottom, and also Bella Women's Center, there's some things listed here. There are other opportunities. I just picked two or three. And what I want you to do, here's the statement at the bottom. I see the wisdom of serving the needs of humanity as a means of increasing compassion and maintaining good works and breaking the spirit of seclusion. I believe the Lord wants me to volunteer to serve those outside of our church. There's a place for your name and a phone number. Tom's asked you for some help. I don't mean to overwhelm you. I'm trying to challenge you. We need to get out there. I really believe this may be one of the most important things we've done in a long time. Because as we volunteer and go out and serve people that really need served, you know what goes through our mind a lot of times? They're lazy, they're the poor people. Why don't they just get a job? God help us. Yeah, there's some people like that. But I got news for you. There are a lot of people that are down on their luck, the world would say, that God has put in our community, even in Cortland, but in Warren especially, but in our region, that need us to show compassion to them. Are you with me? So that's my challenge this morning, is that we will make that commitment. As a matter of fact, what I would like for us to do at some point in the future, I would like to call Pastor Julia and say, I want to set up a date on a Tuesday night, and whatever all that you do on that night, if it's possible, let me know what it's involved. Our church would like to take that night. And we're going to go down there. I'll go with you. We're going to go down there on a Tuesday night, and we're going to serve humanity. And we're going to get out there and touch people and minister to people who need the compassion of Jesus Christ. So I hope that you will strongly consider signing this form. You may not know right now what you're going to do, and you don't have to know yet. But let me read a couple more. Not only food distribution, God's Refuge House is part of the new ministry there with the Basement Outreach. They need drywall and painting done. Bella Women's Center needs, listen to this one, watching children of Bella clients. What that means is a woman comes in who's expecting with a child, and she's abortion-minded. And they need people who would watch those kids or that child so that Bella staff can focus on loving that woman so she'll keep her baby. How do you put a price tag on that? So child care at Bella. Marketing, they put that down there if somebody has a gift for that. Outside landscaping, organizing the Bella baby room, and assembling Bella gift baskets. These are just, there's all kinds of ways that we can get involved. The opportunities to serve people and meet urgent needs, again, is not the totality of making disciples. But it gets us outside the walls of our church, rubbing shoulders with humanity. And I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to really bless this and enlarge our hearts. And with an enlarged heart for humanity, it will also include, just as Jesus, they're scattered, you know, their lifestyle. They have no direction. They're this, they're that. They're sick. They need food. they need the bread of life. And by taking these steps of involvement, I believe God the Holy Spirit is going to expand our hearts. Amen. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.